I'd like to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 139. We actually used this scripture last week. We'll begin this message this morning in the 139th Psalm. And we'll be looking at verses 14 through 17. Psalm 139 will begin in verse 14. By the way, we passed out the information about how you can read through your Bible in a year. I don't know if he wants me to say it publicly, but one of our men today handed me a sheet, said, I finished it. I said, did you start in January? He said, yep, I finished reading my Bible in 1 month's time. It is more than possible for you to read your Bible through in a year's time. More than possible. So I trust we have plenty of those sheets there. Take them. If you haven't started, you can get through the Bible in a month. In fact, you can get through the Bible in 48 hours, according to R.A. Torrey, who did it himself. So you can get started. It's not too late. And if you miss a date, pick back up, go right to it, and get through the Word of God. So that was really a blessing to me this morning. Psalm 139, beginning in the 14th verse, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! Father, I thank you for this precious book. I thank you, Lord, for your precious thoughts toward us. You made no mistake when you made us. Lord, there are people here who sit in this auditorium with physical handicaps, some with emotional handicaps, mental handicaps. You make no mistakes. You told Moses, I make the deaf, the dumb, the blind. You make no mistakes. Lord God, we're fearfully and wonderfully made from the potter's hand. We praise you for it. I'm asking, Lord, that you would help your people, the people you've given me to pastor, to have open hearts and open minds this morning, to be willing to listen. God, we'll thank you for what you'll do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to speak about abortion this morning. It's not a new subject to me. I've preached on it before. But in light of what has happened in our country these last few weeks, I think it's important. I was planning on it anyway, but now seems to be the right time. I'm going to make a statement that the last few weeks have revealed the real heart of those who advocate for abortion. Those who are, as they like to refer to themselves, pro-choice, which is a misnomer. They're pro-death. And I make no apology for saying that. They're pro-death. They have no respect for life. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this is a very lengthy sermon, so I'm going to divide it into two parts. I kept you over very late last Sunday, and you may not believe this. I normally try not to do that. I know you don't believe that, but anyway, you can argue with me about that later on. I'm going to split this into two parts. I'm telling you that for this reason. You must be here next week because what I'm about to say in the first half of the sermon will make of little value or sense to you unless you hear the second part of the message. Now, we do have our website and all the messages are placed on the website. If for some reason you have to work next week or you're sick next week, maybe you're a visitor and you can't be here next week, then that I would encourage you to go to our church website if you cannot be here next week and listen to the second half. You need to hear both parts of this. I'm going to ask you to do something else. I'm going to be reading a lot of things this morning. And here's what I normally do when people start reading. And I tune out. Let's see, who's playing in the NBA today? Let's see, should I go to IHOP this afternoon or should I go to Taco Bell? You know, all of a sudden we just start thinking about everything else in the world because we don't like it when people stand and read things. But I'm asking you, for the sake of understanding to listen to what is read this morning. I'm not going to try to make it boring, but I want you to listen carefully to the things that are read. Secondly, I don't question that there'll be people in this auditorium who might get upset with what is preached. Be fair to your pastor and be fair to your God to listen to what the Bible says. You're going to be shocked by some of the things that are expressed here this morning. Shocking because it's shocking to me. I'm going to read an article this morning from a woman by the name of Amy Littlefield. She is fairly well known. She's an investigative reporter for a news source called Revive News. Their claim with Revive News is that they're an evidence-based journalistic tool, you know, to bring out truth. And Amy Littlefield covers many areas, and she is not only a pro-choice person, but has worked as a counselor in abortion clinics. I do not know that she does it at the current time. She did for apparently a number of years. I'm going to read an article. It's going to upset some of you. And it should. I want you to see the heart of where many pro-choice people are. Not all. There are women who have had abortions who had no idea what they were getting into. And they've lived to regret it. And praise the Lord, many have come to repent of those things and have found solace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's the goal, brother. That's the goal. It's not the unpardonable sin. Because if it were, then St. Paul could never have been saved. Because he had the blood of many on his hands. Manasseh, who we'll see later, was forgiven for putting his own children to death. Found solace in God's forgiveness. But I want to read this because I think it reveals the heart of what we're facing in this country today when it comes to this issue of abortion. I'm going to read a snippet of a quote that you'll find in the article, and I'll read it more in its entirety in a moment. But I want you to hear this particular phrase. This is from Amy Littlefield, quote, "If we are truly to defend access to abortion and the personhood of pregnant people, we have to be able to say unequivocally that the aborted fetus is not a person." We have to say unequivocally that the aborted fetus is not a person. I'm going to go back and read more in the entirety of the article. I pick up with this sentence. "But fetuses are not people. I remember the day I decided that for sure. In my former work as a counselor at abortion clinics, I often avoided seeing what we called the products of conception, the tissue that results from the union of egg and sperm. For me, the embryo or fetus in the latter stages of pregnancy was irrelevant. I wanted to focus all of my attention on my patients. I wanted to make sure they were confident abortion was the right choice for them. I wanted to make sure they understood what would happen during the abortion, what they would experience at each step. I wanted to make sure they understood the risks, but also how unlikely those potential outcomes were to happen. I wanted to provide them with resources to stay safe from their abusive partners or to access the birth control method they wanted. Abortion can mean so many different things to different people. I wanted to give my patients space to mourn or space to celebrate. Sometimes patients would ask me about their embryo or fetus. Would it feel pain? No, I would assure them. How big was it? For the vast majority of patients who were in their first trimester of pregnancy, the answer was tiny. More than 90% of abortions occur at or before 13 weeks of pregnancy, when the embryo or fetus ranges from little more than a bundle of cells to no more than a few inches long. But some patients I saw were much further along. Their questions were more difficult to answer. Their fetuses looked more like babies, even though they were still not viable outside the womb. The article goes on. And I know this is difficult to hear. And I know we have some younger people in the room. But I'm just asking you to be patient with this. These were also patients who often most needed my attention as a counselor. They were the teenagers who had been too scared to tell their parents about their pregnancies, the homeless people who struggled with drug addiction, the working mothers who scrambled to raise the hundreds of dollars to pay for an abortion because in this state their Medicaid would not cover it, or the people who had just discovered their fetus had severe anomalies. Ironically, anti-choice laws are likely to force more people to have abortions later in their pregnancies. In the wake of Texas sweeping anti-choice law, the Texas Policy Evaluation Project recently found people in Dallas and Fort Worth, where half of the area clinics have closed, now have to wait up to 20 days on average for an abortion. Only about 1% of abortions take place at or after 21 weeks, and these are the abortions the pro-choice movement is most reluctant to talk about. Why? Please listen carefully to what she says. Because the fetuses look more like babies than the bundle of blood and tissue that constitutes the vast majority of abortions. But if we are truly to defend access to abortion and the personhood of pregnant people, we have to be able to say unequivocally that the aborted fetus is not a person, it is not a baby, it is medical waste. Did you hear what she just said? Let me read that portion again. If we are truly to defend access to abortion and the personhood of the pregnant people, we have to be able to say unequivocally that the aborted fetus is not a person, it is not a baby, it is medical waste. Still in the clinics where I worked, I tended to avoid seeing the medical waste. I avoided it because it was irrelevant to my work. But I think part of me also avoided it because I thought seeing fetal tissue might diminish my allegiance to my patients. As a young teenager, I was staunchly against abortion. I believed it was murder. Later, when I considered what it meant for the state to force a rape victim to remain pregnant and learned how many women died from unsafe, illegal abortion before Roe versus Wade, I became staunchly pro-choice, realizing access to abortion is a matter of survival for pregnant people. Yet even as I took part in hundreds of abortions as a counselor, I think on some level I still wondered if seeing second trimester fetal tissue could shake my pro-choice views. Then one day I was offered the unusual opportunity to see the fetus of a patient who had been close to 22 weeks pregnant. So that's about 5 months into the pregnancy, more than halfway through. With some trepidation, I accepted. I looked. And in that moment, my pro-choice position crystallized. While it was shaped like a baby, what I was looking at was not a person. It was a fetus. A fetus my patient had chosen not to make into a baby. I felt no attachment to it. Relieved, I stepped into the recovery room to check on my patient. Years later, looking back on this moment, it is still the patient I think about, not the fetus. Her life and the mother's life was what mattered. You can find a number of articles by Amy Littlefield. You can see her. She's in a video with a group called Democracy Now! Where they interview her. You can go and find a lot of information about Amy Littlefield. I'm not here necessarily to condemn her. She needs the Savior just like I need the Savior. Amen. Jesus Christ loves her just like he loved me. I'm going to tell you what you just read shows the heart of the abortion industry in this country. You have in your bulletin a copy concerning abortion. It's from the National Right to Life. I just want you to take a look at that for a moment. And you look at the front page, the lower right-hand corner. It says, "The War on the Unborn." And you notice there, for each cross, that single cross represents 1 million lives. Since 1973, when our Supreme Court passed Roe versus Wade, there have been nearly 61 million children put to death in our country. 61 million. Now, what's staggering to me is what's below. American casualties from every war since 1775, from the Revolutionary days, 243 years of American history, we have seen 1,500,000 casualties on the battlefields. That includes World War II, World War I, Vietnam, our current war on terror. Listen, 1.5 million lost on the battlefield compared to nearly 61 million lost in abortion clinics. Does that do something to you? It took 243 years to see 1.5 million people give their lives for this country, and only 45 years to butcher nearly 61 million children. We've got a problem. We've got a big sin problem in our country. We are becoming, now listen, our country is becoming radicalized. I'm not talking about Islamic being radicalized as Muslims or thing like that, but I'm speaking about a radicalization toward a socialist state. And there is no better image of that than what you saw this past Tuesday night when the president gave the State of the Union speech. How many saw the State of the Union speech? Okay, many of you did, many of you did not. I'd almost encourage you to go back and look at it just for the sake of watching the reaction of those in the House chamber. And I'm talking about our Congress. When this subject came up, many sat on their hands, almost in defiance. When it was brought up about what the governor of Virginia said and what New York recently passed and what several other states are now seeking to pass, basically aborting a child even at the moment of birth or infanticide, putting a child to death after it is born, many sat with their hands folded and a stern look at the president as though he's being intrusive in the private lives of people. We have become a socialist state in some regards in our federal government. When that was brought up, when the president said we will not become a socialist state, many within Congress refused to acknowledge in a positive way toward it. In other words, the Bernie Sanders of the world and the Alexandria, can't think of her last name, Ocasio-Cortez and many others are dyed-in-the-wool socialists, and they readily admit it. And there's a major attempt to get our nation totally to that point of view. Hopefully we'll stand up and not let that happen. But the point is this. Within that socialist mindset comes a disregard for human life. Now, my son and his wife are in China. They've been there now for about 4 years. And they get opportunity to minister. You got to do it underground. You got to do it privately. You got to be very careful what you do there. But they're ministering there. Hopefully, because of you folks, some of you have given my wife and I an opportunity to go see them. And hopefully in a few weeks, if we get approval from the Chinese government, we'll go over and see our granddaughter for the first time. I thank you for that, what you folks have done. But China is a communist state, which you're well aware of. And by the way, persecution against Christianity is heating up more and more in mainland China. The believers need prayer. I'm going to read something to you that's very disturbing. But I hope you'll be patient because we find a country that is full-blown communist, socialist, and this is where our country is headed. This was an article taken from the Washington Times back May of 2012. I'll just start the article itself. It says, China's one-child policy, baby trafficking, and sex trafficking of North Korean women aren't the worst human rights violations happening in the country of China. Aborting innocent and healthy unborn children and eating them to boost one's stamina and sexual health is. Yeah, you heard right. And by the way, some of you are aware of this. There is an increased number of folks, women, eating the placenta after birth. Sometimes they stir fry it with onions. Sometimes they dry it out and put it in a capsule form so they swallow it like a pill. Sometimes they just eat it raw. And more women are beginning to do this. You can find many articles from health organizations and others giving yay or nay to this. That is a fad that is beginning to happen in our country. You say, so what? Well, when you get the socialist mindset, those things are going to become more and more common. And you're going to hear that in this article concerning this issue in China. It goes on to say, South Korean custom officials recently seized thousands of pills filled with powdered human baby flesh arriving from China. Since August 2011, South Korean officials have intercepted more than 17,000 pills smuggled from China. South Korean officials became aware of a horrific practice of eating aborted fetuses after Seoul Broadcasting System showed a documentary on Chinese doctors who performed abortions, then ate the fetuses. One Chinese doctor on the documentary took out fetuses from his refrigerator. Earlier this week, the Daily Mail, which is a British publication, I believe, revealed further details about the practice. The grim trade is being run from China, where corrupt medical staff are said to be tipping off medical companies when babies are aborted to deliver or stillborn babies. The tiny corpses are then bought, stored in household refrigerators in homes of those involved in the trade before they are removed and taken to clinics where they are placed in medical drying microwaves. Once the skin is tender dry, it is pummeled into powder and then processed into capsules along with herbs to disguise the true ingredients from health investigators and customs officials. Reports show that the South Korean customs officials aren't the first ones to witness such a gruesome human rights violation by the Chinese. In 2007, Hong Kong-based Next magazine reported that infant fetuses had become a popular health and beauty supplement in China. In Guangdong, the demand for fetus body parts was so high that the buyers purchased them directly at the hospitals. One writer says that in China, reports about meals made from infant flesh surfaced from time to time. In 1995, one human rights advocate recorded allegation of doctors eating dead fetus after performing abortions in Shenzhen hospitals. To confirm the allegation, an undercover reporter from Eastern Express visited a state-owned health center for women and children and asked a female doctor for a fetus. The doctor said that the hospital was out of stock, but reminded the reporter to come back. When the reporter went back to the hospital, the doctor offered 10 fetuses for free. And it goes on, and it's just disturbing. It's wicked. That's where our abortion industry is beginning to go. It's interesting, and again, I don't know Amy Littlefield, but she uses the term fetus, and the abortion crowd uses the term fetus to try to sanitize what's done in the abortion clinics. They ought to know what the term abortion means, or the term abortion and the term of fetus. And you can find this in the Oxford Dictionary. You can find this, surprisingly, Google's definition matches Oxford's definition. I guess they use the Oxford definition. The word fetus means unborn baby more than 8 weeks after conception. So it's in the embryonic state and then becomes a baby, according to them, after 8 weeks. Now, she advocates abortion well past 8 weeks. According to their own definition, a fetus is a baby. What does the term abortion mean? Abortion means a deliberate termination of a human pregnancy, most often performed during the first 28 weeks of pregnancy. It's the termination of a human pregnancy. In other words, it's a termination of a human life. It's the termination of a baby. I hope those things disturbed you. I hope that sickens you. Because it should. I'm suddenly going to divide this into two portions. More of the positive side of this will be seen next week. And that's why it's important for you to be here to listen to it, or at least to listen to the message when you have opportunity later on if you cannot be here next week. I want you to see this morning from several passages God's view on abortion. You say, Pastor Vaughn, abortion is not mentioned in the Word of God. No, it's not, but the principles of God's view toward killing the innocent is. Amen. I want you to turn first to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. There are a number of subjects or vices, if you would, that the Bible does not address by name. It does not address smoking cigarettes, for one example. Yet there are principles in the Word of God that teach us what God's view on certain practices are. No, you will not find a verse that says, thou shalt not commit an abortion. But the principles against killing innocent lives is in the Word of God very plainly. And here in Jeremiah chapter 19, I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priest and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ear shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah. Now notice the next phrase. And have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, and to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it. Neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and in hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. Now notice verse 9. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. I thought that was interesting. They burn their children in the fire, and what do they do with the bodies of these aborted children? They do exactly that. They burn them and pulverize the body and put them in powder form to put them in capsules so that people can eat them. You say, well, that's not really what that means. Well, listen, you can say that, but brother, the principle's there. And God says, you disgust me. God is love. God is forgiving. But God has not forgotten how to be just. Amen. We'll see that more next week. You go back to verse 4 and you notice the term innocent or the innocents. Many lives were put to death. And the word innocent means that. Innocent. Or blameless. Or guiltless. Now, we have lots of babies in this church. And a whole bunch more coming along. Praise the Lord. Amen. And if you're going to that nursery, especially to the far end where the toddlers are or the infants are, you would find children that we would describe as innocent. They might be described even as guiltless or blameless because they have yet to utter their first lie. They will, but they've yet to do it. They have yet been able to express selfishness. Now you go to the toddler side, and I hear all the stories. There is a story I love. Two little children, and they come, they'll give them little cookies to eat. And the one child loves to eat so much that when the other little child looks away, reaches out, grabs, and takes all and eats them all. And the other little child who had the cookies in front of them is totally oblivious to what happened and is no worse the wear for it. But you know what that little child who grabbed the other child's cookies just did? Yeah, they stole. You know why? Because we're born with a sin nature. But when you have an infant, they have yet to be able to express the nature that is within. They will one day. They have yet to be able to express it. And God calls them this. He said, I'm calling them innocent. The newborn are innocent. Children who are very small, who have yet to be able to put another life to death or to wreak havoc on society. In God's eyes, he said, I consider them innocents. Let me ask you to reason for a minute. If in God's view, a child who's newborn and maybe only up to a few years of age, before they really begin to understand sin, the concept of sin, if God calls them innocent, those who have come outside the womb, what does God consider them inside the womb? Abortion is not a new thing. Abortions have been going on since the beginning of time. We've just sanitized it, and we've just declared it legal since 1973. If a newborn in God's sight, and a child that's 1 year old, maybe 2 or 3 years of age, is innocent, what in the world is a child within the womb? They're far more innocent than those. God says, you will put the innocent to death, and I'm going to severely judge you for what you've done. I'm just going to say that. I won't save it for next week. This country will pay for what we've done. Amen. Forgiveness or not to the individual, which is very much secure, will not release this nation from the judgment that is to come. And it is already happening. Amen. That was... Anyway. Governor Ralph Northam, back on January 30th, said he was going to... How many have heard the interview with Northam speaking? Okay. Now, we're all outraged about him doing the blackface. Okay. Not here to promote that or justify it. But we get more outraged about that than what he said in an interview in which he advocated putting children to death, not just inside the womb, outside the womb after they've begun to breathe on their own. He tried to make it sound acceptable. The mother and the doctors present will make a decision whether to resuscitate the child. We'll just keep it comfortable while we let it die. Now, he wouldn't say that. But anybody with any kind of sense understood exactly what that man meant. Now, praise the Lord, it sounds like Virginia has said, no way, we're not going there. So I give Virginia credit. But that followed what happened on January 22nd, where Governor Andrew Cuomo, or Cuomo of New York, signed the Reproductive Health Act. I find it ironic, the Health Act, and you're going to butcher people. And in the Reproductive Health Act, he signed it into law, legalizing abortion up to the moment of birth. I'm not trying to be improper here, but here you have a child in the womb, beginning the process of coming out of the womb with every physical feature that all those little infants in our nursery have, fully developed, and in a moment's time will pass through that birth canal into the waiting arms of a physician or a nurse, or maybe even into the hands of a parent, and will take his first breath. And the state of New York said and celebrated the fact that we're going to put these people to death even up to that moment. Andrew Cuomo made this statement. He said, extreme conservatives who oppose abortion and support gun rights have no place in the state of New York. Aren't you glad you're a West Virginian?
Amen.
Now, I know there's a lot of godly people in the state of New York. My brother-in-law pastored for a number of years in the state of New York. My nephew worked for several years on staff in a church in New York. Listen, we support a missionary there in New York City. There are a lot of born-again Christians who love the Lord and are opposed to what Andrew Cuomo did. But I'm going to tell you something. That put a burden on the people of the state of New York that I hope West Virginia never has to face. It doesn't end there. February 6th, the New Mexico State House passed House Bill 51, legalizing abortion up to birth. Vermont is also pursuing the same law. It's not just Vermont, but Rhode Island also pursuing that same law. Their governor, Gina Raimondo, said, and this is her quote, "Let's make this the year we codify women's access to reproductive health care." Let me give you a discernible statement about what she meant. Let's make this year that we codify women's access to murdering their babies. Because, folks, that's what it is. Abortion is murder. Let me say it again. Abortion is murder. Nothing short of it. I'm going to tell you something. Our society matches the portrayal that God gave of Sodom. You don't have to turn there, but when you listen to Ezekiel 16, verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Not homosexuality. No, no. "This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her hands and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy." He said, let me tell you the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah that led to their debauchery, what we now call sodomy. He said, it didn't start with that. It started with a prideful spirit. It started with an attitude of fullness of bread, or not an attitude, but you know, you got everything you want. An abundance of idleness. Now listen, I like to be full of bread. And I like time off. I'm going to tell you something. Our country has become so well off that the very same thing that plagued Sodom plagues this country.
Amen.
God said it didn't start with the perversion of sodomy. It didn't start with the perversion of homosexuality. It didn't start with the perversion of transsexualism. It didn't start with the perversion of abortion. It started with the people that I blessed who became proud, who became full of bread and had no use for pleading with the Lord. I pray this every day because I was challenged to. Every day I say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And then I say to the Lord, thank you that you do. Because there might come a day where you might actually have to pray that and say it with earnest. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness led to those kind of sins. That's where our society is at. We have been so blessed as a nation, we have thrown it back in the face of a holy God. Our society is pursuing other gods. We're pursuing the God of convenience. I don't want anything interrupting my lifestyle. We're serving the God of self-pride. It's my body and I'll do with it what I want. The God of immorality. You know what? Most preachers are fearful of preaching against immorality because it is such the craze of our nation, even within the churches. I stood in First Baptist of Atlanta, Dr. Charles Stanley's church. He was on a sabbatical. One of his assistants preached and preached a tremendous message. They have thousands of people, and they have thousands of young adults, single young adults, and he preached to them about not being immoral, not having sex before marriage. And then after the message was done, he kind of apologized for it. I thought, man, do not apologize for what you just preached. They need to hear it.
Amen.
Those are the gods that our country has come to serve. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. I told you I wouldn't keep you long. I'll finish up. I didn't realize it was already 20 after. Leviticus chapter 20. We'll go through this quickly. And wait, look at verse 1. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man who giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then will I set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Now who is Molech? It was an Ammonite god. And to worship the Ammonite god, you had to kill one of your children and offer it to this Ammonite god, Molech. Sometimes the god Molech would be made out of some kind of metal, brass or some metal. And they would literally heat up that false god until it was like a grill. Then they would take a child and slaughter it like you would a lamb or bullock. And take that child's body and place it on that searing idol to be burned. You say, that's gross. It's no more gross than what we're doing in our abortion clinics.
Amen.
You know, our media will not allow those kind of things to be portrayed on screen. You know why? Because they want abortion to be sanitized in your mind. They don't want you to see the truth. They don't want you to see what goes on within them. Here in Leviticus 20, he says, you're not to give your seed. What is the seed? Well, it's the fruit of your womb. And that will come into play as we look further into the scriptures next week. The seed is your posterity. It is your descendants, your children. And God warned the Jewish people, do not give your children to the god Molech. Do not give your children to be put to death. And God says, if you do, I'll kill you. If you put your children to death, I'll kill you. That's the justice of God. I'm glad we live in the age of grace. But grace does not negate his justice. Just remember that. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35, you don't have to turn there, it says this, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. The very thing that God warned them not to do, they did. You find that practice in Judah anyway, begun with none other than Solomon. The Bible says that God loved Solomon.
And that Solomon went after the ways of David for the first several years of his reign, but eventually his heart went toward many strange women, and in his immorality, he began to give himself the things that Solomon never thought he would give himself to. And it led to the murder of many children. That same practice was done by Ahaz. Now, where Solomon built the shrine to Molech to honor his Ammonite bride, Ahaz, king of Judah, actually committed the act of murdering his own children. That act was also committed by King Manasseh. We're going to look at Manasseh more next week. But this practice was done by those who led their nation, just like we have people within the Congress today who promote this evil. Now, I'm going to end the message today with this. And brother, nothing I'm saying this morning is good. You're not going to go out of here saying, boy, that made me feel good today. You know, that was an encouraging, uplifting message. Brother, this is not. But you need to hear this. Go with me. The last passage, Ezekiel 23. And after this, we'll close. Ezekiel 23. I'm going to begin to read in verse 37. Ezekiel 23, beginning in verse 37. They have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass through them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. Now, I read that passage for this reason. God says, on the very day that you worship me, you put your children to death. The very day you worship me, you worshiped Molech. My point is this, I believe God's point is this. The Jewish people had come to blend the worship of God with the godless practice of worshiping Molech and putting their children to death. So what's the point? The point is this, that we now have churches. Listen, we have churches, we have denominations supporting abortion rights. You heard me right. Pew Research Council, which is a very reputable firm, said that these following churches, and if you've been part of these churches, and I have relatives, family that have been part of these churches, I'm not trying to come against you or necessarily come against the denomination. I'm just telling you what Pew Research said. These following denominations support abortion rights to some point, and sometimes they support them a whole lot. The Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and so on. Now, for the United Methodists, they've pulled back, praise the Lord, on some of that, changed some of their attitudes toward it, where once they heavily supported it, they no longer do. What's more disturbing is this. Pew did a survey back in 2014 called the Religious Landscape Study, in which they interviewed people, and they asked this question: should abortion be legal in all or most cases? That was the question. Call somebody up, should abortion be legal in all or most cases? And once they asked the question, got the answer, they would ask the question of what denomination are you part of? Now, this isn't a denomination giving its full backing. These are individuals in the pews of these churches. Those who said yes, that abortion should be legal in all cases or at least most cases, here's the breakdown. Unitarian Universalist, 90%. Jewish, 87%. Buddhist, 82%. The Episcopal Church, 79%. The United Church of Christ, 72%. Presbyterian Church USA, 65%.
Evangelical Church in America, 65%. The AME Church, or the African Methodist Episcopal Church, 65%. Or 64%, rather. The United Methodist Church, 58%. The National Baptist Convention, 57%. Lutheran Missouri Synod, 46%. Church of Christ, 36%. Southern Baptist Convention, 30%. Understand that of all those listed, some of those are what we would consider very conservative religious groups. The Southern Baptist Church are mightily opposed to abortion as in the hierarchy, so to speak. With their official policies were against abortion. 3 out of every 10 Southern Baptists said, we think abortion should be legal. They'll come and worship Jesus Christ on Sunday and justify abortion. The Roman Catholics, who are very opposed to abortion, and I'm grateful, I'm glad. In the United States, nearly half of Roman Catholics support abortion. 48%. Now, they didn't do a poll on independent Baptists, but I'll tell you right now, within the pews of independent Baptist churches, there are people who would support abortion. And I hope you're not one of them. I understand that some people would support something that they don't fully understand and don't realize the ramifications or the brutality or the biblical truth of what's going on. But I'm telling you, so that you know what God thinks of it, I'm telling you, so when your children hear it from others that it's okay, they will know the truth that it's not okay. They will know the truth of what God says, what the principles of God's words are against it. We're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within. And this is a major issue in our country, and it has been for 45 years. And you and I have the power to do some things about it. Maybe we'll look at that next week. Abortion is sin. Amen. Abortion is murder. Amen. You're a man, you wouldn't know. Really? Jesus Christ was a man too. You going to tell that to him? Here's the good news. Brother, it can be forgiven. Amen. The act of murder can be forgiven. God forgave Manasseh. God forgave Saul, that we call now St. Paul. Man, we minister to men down in the prisons, men who have murdered, gruesome murderers, have committed gruesome acts of murder, and some of those men have come to Christ and their lives have been completely changed. I don't know anybody in this congregation who has gone through an abortion. But let me tell you something. It can be forgiven. If you know somebody that you work with, maybe they deal with guilt about it, they can be forgiven. Jesus Christ can change your life. But there's something else that can be forgiven. The thought of justifying abortion can be forgiven. But you have to repent of it. You have to repent of that thought before you're going to find forgiveness for it. Because one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And there are Christians, 30% of conservative Baptists, were very similar to us, justifying the practice of abortion. That seems so unbelievable, but it's the reality. And you might be here today and say, well, I've never really given it that much thought. I just, you know, it's just a woman's right. She controls her own body. And, you know, it's not really a life yet. And, you know, you better rethink. And that copy that was in your bulletin will give you some vital information about what a baby feels in the very earliest weeks of its life. You need to rethink and begin to look at things from God's view, from God's view. I know this isn't the kind of preaching you want to hear all the time, but I'm going to preach the full counsel of God. Amen. And it may not be popular, and some may not like it, and you may walk out of here not liking what was said. But I want you to do this. I want you to go back and say, God, help me not to reject truth. Help me not to reject truth. Help me to stop and consider what your word says. And I said that hearing this, and only hearing this part, will not give you a full and proper view to understand these passages until you hear what is said next week. I'll put it this to you this way. It'll be much more positive next week. It'll be much more positive next week, and it is vital that you hear it. So again, if you for some reason cannot be here next Sunday, you must take opportunity to hear the message from next Sunday. Hopefully I'll be back so that God can continue to teach us through His Word. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, this is hard to preach. Difficult to see the images in my mind of things that have gone on over the years in this country. I'm grateful that you forgive. I just ask, Lord, that we would learn from this, learn the truth of it, and learn not to turn our head from it, bury our head in the sand because we don't like to talk about it. Lord, help us to have understanding because we are going to be confronted with it. And many, many in this room have been confronted at work or with their families, friends. Lord God, help us to stay true to your word. You are the God of life. You told us there in the books of Moses to choose life. Lord, help every woman and any child they carry within the room to choose life. God, use us in the way that you see fit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. We'll keep our heads in